Psalm 37. And it's a psalm that David writes. And we'll just dive into it right away. We read this: "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Don't fret yourself. The first verse says, don't fret yourself. What does it mean? To fret means to become highly agitated, to become really furious or highly frustrated. Maybe you have fretted lately. I got a little fretty yesterday going home because the two people behind me were playing in their car. And it was causing a lot of trouble in traffic, and I began to become fretful. And I came close. I think the hope sticker stopped me. Because I'm one of the few that has one, you know. And I came close to just stopping in the middle of the highway, putting the emergency brake on and getting out and going to talk to them. And they didn't want me to do that, and I'm sure I didn't want to do that because I would have explained to them what I was thinking. You ever become furious over something? Frustrated over it? He says, don't fret yourself. Become frustrated or furious over people who do wrong. Don't fret yourself against those that choose to do evil. Against those who choose to live an unrighteous daily life. I'm telling you right now, we can be born again and still choose to live a wrong life. Christians do that. You've met them, you talk to them, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And then you watch their lifestyle and it's a big mess, and you say, what's going on with you? Well, this is just the way I'm choosing to do it. I'm hurt, I'm frustrated, I'm confused, I'm this, so this is what I'm gonna do. He says, don't become frustrated or furious or highly agitated over those who choose that. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't be jealous of those who do wrong things. They do things that are wrong to get what they want. You and I could do that, but it would be no good to do. It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be what God would want me to do. You and I can do wrong things to get our way. We could complain, we could fight, we could cheat, we could steal. We could do things that we shouldn't do. And he says, don't do that. Don't become furious with those that do. And don't be jealous. What does that mean? Well, I know that you've seen this. People who cheat get away with it. You know they do. You've seen them. They'll rip off and they'll get away with it. They'll break the law. And the law doesn't seem to catch them. Those two guys I saw behind me yesterday, the things they were doing, somebody should have pulled them over and taken them to jail. Never mind giving them a ticket. They should have been taken out of that car. Maybe break their fingers or something. You know, something that's gentle to let them understand something's wrong. But they didn't. And I'm telling you, you know people who right now are living lives of sin, choosing to. And it seems like they're getting away with it. Nobody catches them. How many times I get calls from parents who say, my son or my daughter has a meth lab in their car or in their home. What should I do? Turn them in. Oh, I couldn't. I love them. No, you don't. If you loved them, you'd turn them in. Turn them over to me. I'll turn them in. The best thing that could happen to them is get them help. And people say, well, no, I don't want to do that. And anyway, they're making good money. Oh, Lord. Don't be jealous of those who cheat and do things that are wrong to get their way or to achieve their goals. I see ministries, men of God do things that are wrong that they know are wrong just so that their ministry will grow or so they can get people at their church. And it does have a tendency to get you to spit nails if you're not careful. You know, I have talked with people in this area, and I say, man, what you're doing is wrong. Why don't you leave my people alone? You know, Moses said, the message is, let my people go. I'm telling these guys, just leave my people alone. Go get your own if you want to mess with somebody and ruin lives. Get, you know, stop it. And they say, oh no, we love. Right. Don't make me throw up. You see why they want me to talk to teens? It just kind of comes out. And you know, they do seem to get their way. They seem to prosper. They get away with it too. And people even like them better than they like you. Even though clearly what they're doing is no good. It's wrong. You notice that verse tells us basically fretting will lead you to anger. It'll lead you to jealousy. It'll cause you trouble. You see it a lot in relationships. One will get angry with the other or jealous, and they'll begin to try and top one another and outdo. And then you've got real troubles on your hands. So he says, don't let that happen to you, Christian. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. They'll be gone. Hey, every one of us, in another 50, 60, 70 years, probably most every one of us will be gone. I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm telling you right now, it's not always going to be this way for you and me. It's not always going to be this way. This is a great time to do it right. This is it. Because I don't think I've got, I can't even imagine having another 20 years. Some of you might. But you know, it's not always going to go on. And what we read here is, those that are workers of iniquity, even though they are flourishing now, even though they seem to smell like a rose, hey, they'll soon be cut down like the grass is cut down. They'll wither as the green herb. They will die and wither away like the grass does. It's going to happen to every one of us. We don't necessarily think much about it. But the truth is, Psalms, we're going to read later on, we're going to learn, the psalmist will say to the Lord, it's a prayer, teach me, or teach us, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. How many days do you have? When you get some time and nothing better to do, get a little calculator, or maybe you can use a pencil if you're real good. And just figure it out. Figure the average age of about 73. For a woman, 74, they have to do it longer. And just figure that age. If you've passed that, you're living on borrowed time. If you haven't, you think about it. There's your average. As I get closer to it, I can stop and say, here's the days I've had. Here are the days I've got left. I mean, God only knows how many days. But you can basically come up with an idea of the days that you've got going for you. How are you going to spend them? If I live averagely, is that a word, averagely? Doesn't matter, does it? She can take that right out of the tape. If I live to be the average age, I don't have that many days left. Thank you, Lord. You know, the wicked who are prospering now, getting away with the deceit, will also be gone. Do you remember Adolf Hitler? You may not know this. Probably you do if you've looked at any history at all. Maybe you lived through it. But you know, he almost won the war. If you would like to take a good, hard study of it, he almost won the war. What would have happened then? But he didn't. And where is he today? Even though he was almost the ruler of the world, where is he today? He didn't. He's gone. He's awaiting judgment, just like all will be judged. Just think about those that have gone on before. What he's saying, I think, in verses 1 and 2, is it's the end of everything that we really need to consider. It's the end of everything that we really need to take a hard look at. The end of everything. Our problem is we focus on right now. I don't think I'm happy now. I don't think I've got enough money now. I don't think that I am going to make this now. Instead, we've got to focus on the end of it all. He says, they shall soon be cut down like grass. He's looking at the end of it. Psalm 73. This is easy to remember. This is Psalm 37. And so if you just turn it backwards, see, this is the easy way to remember it. Just turn it around and make it 73. Asaph talks about the identical thing. And listen to the first three verses of Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That should include you and I. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, or I pretty near slipped down. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. My feet were almost gone. I saw that they were doing wrong, living wrongly, and it was working for them. And I almost slid into that kind of lifestyle also. David is saying here, don't let it bug you so much. And certainly don't start acting like them. They're getting away with it, it looks like, but he says they will be gone, just like you will be gone, just like all. It's not going to happen like you think. So keep in mind how it all ends. He's going to go on in Psalm 73, if you'd like to read the rest of it, when you get some time. He's going to go on to say, I was jealous of them. They spread like a big green bay tree. I mean, their ministries are growing. Their families are doing well. They've got everything. They have everything that they want. Their businesses are growing. And he says, I'm trying to do my best and I'm starving to death. And I almost slid into thinking, I'll act like them and I'll do it too. But he says that I went to the house of the Lord and I considered their end. I got to thinking about, oh yeah, right now they're doing fine, but now doesn't last very long and the end is coming and judgment before the king. And he says, so I was thankful that God reminded me just to keep on going, keep on trusting him. And that's what the next verse tells us. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. But you, when he says, he talks about, don't be frustrated by the wicked. Don't be jealous. Don't go that way, because their end is going to be a sorry end. And he says, you, on the other hand, those of you who are wise, trust in the Lord and do good. So there's some action. Trust in God and do good. You and I should continue to put our trust in the Lord and do the things that are right. I know, I'm seeing all kinds of things that are wrong. And they work, and they seem to be working out, and it even looks like God's blessing what they're doing. But I know better. Looks are deceiving. And so I'm learning to trust God's word and say, well, here's what your word says to do. And so we'll do this. Even though it looks like that over there is more prosperous, we'll do this. Even though it looks like that over there is more popular, we'll do this. The things that are right, the things that are honest, the things that are according to his word, that's what you want to do. You want to trust in him. You might be alone where you work if you do it that way. Other Christians, and I've had people tell me this, I work in an office and most of them are Christians, but they all follow when the boss does this, they do too, but I feel like I can't. Then don't. If you feel like it's wrong, don't. Do what's right. Yeah, but I'll be all by myself. Well, at least everybody that you're with will like you. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That's such a misunderstood scripture. Delight yourself also, or also, delight yourself in the Lord. But what also means, you should trust in God and do good, and dwell in the land. Truly, you shall be fed. He'll take care of you. Also, on top of that, delight yourself in the Lord. And He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, to delight yourself means to take pleasure in. Or to be very happy about. Do you take pleasure in God? No matter what everybody else is doing. No matter how business is going. No matter how relationships are up or down. Do you take pleasure in God? Do you delight yourself in God? Okay, God, me and you, what do you want to do today? Where do you want us to go? Where are we going to eat? What are we doing? Do you delight yourself in the Lord? That means to be very happy about the Lord. Don't you remind yourself often, it's okay, I'm still saved. You catch yourself saying that every once in a while? Oh man, this thing is flat. It's all right. We're still saved. We'll change it. And then the debate is whether do you loosen the lug nuts with the car jacked up? Or do you loosen the lug nuts with it still on the ground? That's a fight that men and women still haven't gotten through. Most women say, just jack it up first, and they don't understand why the tire's spinning. It's okay. I understand how the debate would rage. Take pleasure in God. This week, I bit into a French fry and broke my tooth. I looked at that French fry and thought, whoa, man, these are good. When I went to the dentist, helped him pay for his car, he said, thank you. I said, I bit a French fry. And he says, well, that's very common. Not for me. He says, it's probably been cracked for years. I said, listen, we're not talking personal stuff here. I'm talking about my teeth. Very rude dentist. But you know what? I threw the French fry down. I said, you know what? I'm still going to heaven. Crown or no crown? It's not a crown, but it's a crown. It's a difficult language, I know. The last time something just didn't go your way? Did you stop? I know you do sometimes. I know you're Christians. Those of you that know the Lord, don't you do that sometimes? Oh man, not now. Well, at least we're going to be raptured soon. Maybe we won't even have to repair this. You just delight in the Lord. Oh, I'm saved. If nothing else, I'm still saved. Take my shoes. You delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. I remember a desire of my heart one time was Jennifer. When I was in ninth grade. And then in 10th grade it was Susie. And then 11th grade, I can't remember, the list got long. The desires of your heart. That's what Christians think too, don't they? Well, if I just do good, if I be good, God will give me anything I want. That's what the Bible says, the desires of your heart. No, that's not what it says at all. Not Jennifer, not Susie. You know what it says? Says He will give you the desires. He will place those desires there. Does that make sense? He will give desires into your heart that weren't there before. And so the desire of my heart now is to teach the Bible. Now, it was never that before. I had a desire to do something else and a desire to this and that. But God, as you begin to delight in Him, changes you. You start changing. And your desires actually change. You didn't want Jennifer anymore. I mean, unless you're married to her. That's another Bible study. Do you understand the point? He changes your heart. You start desiring things that you never thought you would have desired. You become a Christian, you haven't been saved too long, and you find yourself at church on a Friday night instead of where you used to go. And people who are, used to hang out with you say, man, where have you been? We haven't seen you in a while. And you say, I go to church on Fridays. They go, you gotta be kidding. Church on a Friday, you're sick. What has happened? God's changed your heart, hasn't he? And he gives you those desires. He gives you the desires, and then he fulfills those desires. I never wanted to teach. Not ever that I could remember. I remember clearly praying, I'll do anything except that. I don't want to do that. I'll do anything else for you. But I don't want to teach. And now I don't have a desire to really do much else. Ice cream and teach. And now stronger French fries since I got a new tooth. That'd be fine. When you begin to delight in the Lord, your heart changes. Your whole attitude changes. Your wants begin to change, don't they? Have you noticed it? They do. Your outlook on life changes. You get that brand new car and someone puts a scratch in it, you look and go, well, that's a bummer, but it's all going to burn anyway. Your whole attitude begins to change. People say, what's come over you, Jesus? God's Holy Spirit's taken my life and he gives you the desires. No, he doesn't just fulfill everything you ever wanted. He begins to put the desires in there and fulfills them. And then you start looking and saying to people, I never wanted to do this before, but I'm thinking about going to Bible college. And people go, you gotta be kidding. You say, no, it's just a desire that I have. Where'd it come from? God put it there. I'll read you the verse again. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. He'll place desires there that weren't there before. Your desires will be more godly desires. They'll be more holy. They'll be more righteous. God will do that in your life. Now, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. So he says, continue on. Now you get the desires of your heart, that God's put the desires there. Commit your ways to him. The word commit in Hebrew is galal. It means to roll on. Or to roll yourself onto. That's what it means. That's a cool word. Roll yourself onto God is what he just said. Just take all that you are, everything that you're about, and roll it all unto God. Just commit to him. That's what the Bible teaches. And what will happen? Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Everything he's ever planned for your life. Everything he's ever planned for your life. Think about it. He wants something for you. See, when I was a kid and playing professional music, never did I ever dream I'd be teaching a Bible anywhere. Never. I mean, that never even crossed my mind. It was an impossibility. It was not possible. How could it have been? I knew nothing. How could he get me from there to here? How could he possibly do that? I mean, that would take a lifetime. That would take 50 to 100 years to take someone like that and bring them into the ministry. How would he do it? And you know something? By the time I got out of professional music, it wasn't even 6 months I was in ministry. It wasn't even 6 full months. And you would have never dreamed it 6 months prior to that. How could he possibly do that? Look, commit your way, roll yourself onto the Lord. All of you, every bit of you, everything you are, everything you have. Trust in him, and he'll bring it to pass. What? Everything I ever wanted? No. His plan for my life, which is always better than anything I have planned for myself. Because I've seen Jennifer. Saw her at our 20-year reunion. She aged 40 during that 20, and I thought, God knew. See, he knew. You got to think about that. You commit your way into the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He'll do it. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. You'll be all right. You know, I think many have a picture of God, and this is the picture they have of him. He's angry. He's really in a bad mood all the time. He's especially mad at you. And so he's looking for a reason to destroy your life, to make your life unhappy. And now, when I say that, people think, oh, who would think that? A lot of people do. You don't even put it in words, but many times you think that about yourself. God's just waiting. Oh, I've been a loser, so he's just waiting. He's not going to bless me. He's going to make, this is going to be a mess too. Wait a minute. That's not what the Bible teaches. You commit yourself to the Lord. He's got a plan for you that is a good plan. He will have you doing things you never dreamed you'd be doing if you would commit yourself, roll yourself onto him. That's not the God we serve. That angry God that's looking to hurt you and bring troubles in your life. That's not the God we serve. The God that we serve loves you. Wants to serve you. Wants to work in your life. Wants to bless you and care for you throughout all eternity. He wants to do that for you and me. That's what he wants. You know, God's not happy when things are going wrong in your life, like some of you think. And he is hoping. That little bit of trouble, that little bit of pressure will bring you to him so that you will commit to him. Roll yourself completely onto him and say, hop in his lap and say, man, I'm yours. I tried it on my own. I'm no good. Take me. And he's got a plan. He's got something that he wants to do with you. Rest in the Lord. There's another thing we need to do. I hope you're underlining these. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, verse 7 says. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord. That means be still. It means be silent, be calm, and wait patiently for God. When those around you are doing it wrong, don't join in with them. You don't have to. When they do what the world does, trying it on their own way instead of the Lord's way, just wait. Be patient, be calm. Rest in God and trust in God. God's going to handle this. He'll take care of it. Take your time and use that time for his glory is what we're learning. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of those who prosper. Yeah, all right, it looks like it works. It looks like they're getting away with it. Stay away from it. Do what's right anyway. Even though you get cheated, you get crushed, you get beaten, you get the short end of everything, don't you worry about that. It's not going to always go this way. Remember Hitler? He came close to winning, but he didn't win, did he? Remember, there are many times in our lives when we're for sure they're going to win and we're going to lose. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. Trust me. Look at verse 8. Cease from anger, because it does make you mad. And forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any way to do evil. Don't lose your temper. Forsake wrath. Get away from it. It will cause you to do wrong. It'll cause me to do wrong. That's what he's saying. Evil doers. You try to say that. Will not get away with it. And I think you do not want to find yourself in their shoes. Neither do I. Stay away from the wrath. Stay away from the anger. Let God handle it. Verse 9 says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Evildoers will be judged. Those that do evil will be judged. You say, yeah, but look at them now. They're doing fine. Trust God and his word. Guys, don't do things that go against what God teaches. But just because nothing seems to happen, you will be sorry. The wicked will be cut off. They'll be gone. Those who trust in the Lord, on the other hand, the meek, they'll inherit the earth, the land. And they will delight themselves in complete peace, is what they'll do. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in abundance of peace, verse 11 says. So trust. The wicked plot against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. I love this King James. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked do plot against those who trust in God. You will watch in your own life. If you honestly try to do it God's way, you will see others try to stop you. You will see them try to get you to stop. Or that you will see them try to somehow work in your life to see if they can mess up what you're trying to accomplish. The wicked plot against those who trust in God. But what does the Bible say? God laughs. Because he sees judgment coming. In other words, in American, it's empty, useless, vain, hopeless to try and disobey God, stand against him. So learn, you and I learn from that. We do it right. We do it the best that we can by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do it honestly. Even though everybody else may take a different tack or a different approach, we continue to say, here's what God's word says, this is what we'll do. By the grace of God, this is what we'll do. You'll never be sorry. Ever be sorry. You never will. That you did what God said. You know that, don't you? You will never be ashamed that you obeyed the Lord. And you will never be sorry that you did. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy. And to slay such as be of an upright conversation or lifestyle. Their swords shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. The wicked, we learn, attempt to destroy those that trust in God. And what they do is they actually end up destroying themselves. Ministries attempt to destroy other ministries. You've seen it happen. And what they end up doing is destroying themselves. And so you don't even want to play that. You don't want to be a part of trying to destroy it all. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Let God deal with it in their lives or in your life or whatever the situation is. The wicked attempt to destroy those that are righteous or those that trust in the Lord. But they end up, according to Scripture, destroying themselves. Jesus even says to Peter, put down the sword. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. You can see you're going to bring trouble on yourself. When you take violence into any situation, you can see that. Verse 16 tells us, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Those that love the Lord and seek to serve him, listen closely. Those that love the Lord, really love him and seek to serve him, are happy even though they don't have much stuff. I know it doesn't makes sense to you, but you can be very happy and not have much stuff. Now, if you have a lot of stuff, God bless you. That's great. But understand, some have a lot of stuff, some don't have a lot of stuff. But if you love the Lord, you're blessed. You're happy. And stuff is cool or no stuff is cool. It just really depends on what God's doing in your life at the time. That's what he's telling us in verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the many wicked. I don't know. I think that we're buying into the doctrine of if you're good and you're honest and God bless you, it shows financially. You know, and that's not true. That's not necessarily true. You see, the Mormon church is financially one of the richest churches going. I don't think God's blessing it at all. It's growing quickly too. The Islam, the nation or the religion of Islam, is a murderous, ugly thing, contrary to what news tells us, period. But it is one of the fastest growing religions in this nation. I don't think that's God's blessing, by the way. I don't doubt that it's not God at all. So don't buy into that. See, those that are wicked are not content with what they've got. And we even see that in the multi-billionaires. They're not happy. They're not content. For the arms, verse 17, of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. God holds the upright, is what we just read. He holds you if you'll just simply trust Him. He helps the upright to stand. And He knows just what He's doing. And in your life and in mine, I'm convinced God knows what He's doing. I hope you are too. God knows what He's doing. But the wicked will be destroyed. And notice their lives are not pleasant lives at all. The wicked that live wickedly, their lives are miserable lives. And I mean, we have such outstanding examples that prove Scripture. It amazes me how people won't listen to God's Word. Look at Osama bin Laden. Look at the Osama bin Ladens of the world. How do they live? As rich as they are, how do they live? What a miserable life to be wanted where you can't show your face anywhere in the world for fear that everyone around you would turn you in for money if they thought they could. Can you imagine what your life must be like? What must it feel like to have to live in that kind of fear 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? What must that be like? What a lousy existence by choice to live wickedly. How about the Hitlers of the world? How was it for Hitler, if you remember World War II? How was it? How did he live? Having all that money, being in charge and the supreme commander. How was his life? Especially near the end, where did the guy have to live? Under rocks? Hiding everywhere you go, hoping nobody would recognize you? Hiring lookalikes because assassination attempts are, you know... How about the Saddam Husseins of the world? How do you like the way he's had to live and people like him? Look at that. He went into bunkers months ago and has been in and out ever since. Every so often there's a little bit of a threat, and so he has to climb back down in a hole just like a rat. And you think those people love him, do they? Do you know how many people would tear his head off in a heartbeat given an opportunity? Sure. Look at the Yasser Arafats of the world. Look how they have to live. Look what they've got to do to just survive on a daily basis. That's what you get when you live a lifestyle opposed to the living God. That's what you get. I'm sure the list could go on and on and on. But what a miserable lifestyle and existence. I was thinking about that guy they wanted to talk to about this missing girl in Utah. They found him today in West Virginia. And he had turned himself into the hospital for an overdose of drugs, so he may not live. They just want to talk to him. What a miserable existence. What a life. I hope that you guys don't have to live that way. You may not have much, but at least you can lay your head down at night, toss and turn for 2 or 3 seconds, and go to sleep. At peace, knowing, I am my beloved's and He is mine. God's got it. God's got it. It's a great life. I mean, I don't know why everybody doesn't come on over and come to the Lord, because it is a great life. You say, yeah, but my health's not good. But you still have Jesus, don't you? Yeah, well, my finances, we may go under, but you still got Jesus. Well, my marriage, I don't know what we're going to do. You need Jesus in it. If you've got Jesus, it'll work. Verse 21 says, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. You know, the wicked borrow and don't repay, but the righteous show mercy and they even give. Even when the righteous don't have much, they're willing to give to help someone else. We see it all the time. People say, I don't have much, but this car is not much, but you can borrow it. Or they'll say, I don't have a lot, but here, what we've got, we'll use. We'll help you. See, the righteous will do that. The wicked, they take from you and they're not about to give back to you. See, the wicked don't stand a chance, the scriptures tell us. Even though for a season it looks like they've got it all, they don't stand a chance. What a miserable, miserable life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And make sure you read that right. The Lord establishes and protects the way of the righteous. He makes it firm. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord himself solidifies and establishes your walk and makes sure that where you're headed is where he wants you to be going. I like it. And the Bible also says God delights in the way of the righteous. That's what it reads. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, modifying the Lord, he delights in his way. God delights in your way. When you're serving the Lord, he's thrilled. He delights in your way. When Satan comes up before him, what does he say? Job chapter 1. Satan comes, he says, where you been? Satan says, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? God delighted in his servant Job. Said, take a look at Job. Man, I'm proud of him. And Satan said, yeah, here's the problem. God says, go see. God delights in your way. When you just simply say, I want to serve you. I just want to follow. God's thrilled. It blesses his heart. And he's right there with you. Verse 24 says to us, though he fall, speaking of the righteous, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, he says. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Even though you and I may fall, and that happens to us, sometimes our physical bodies get very sick. There are times when you and I are just down. But notice, we read here, you and I may fall, but we're never destroyed. You know, even when your physical body dies, you will immediately go to be in the presence of the Lord. What happens to a non-believer? The Bible says they go to a place of torment waiting for judgment. But what happens to those who truly believe? 2 Corinthians 5:8. We're convinced to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Do you understand that nothing can stop you? That nothing can get in your way? No destruction will ever touch you. You're a Christian if you've asked Jesus into your life. We're covered. That should free us up to go ahead and say, all right, that means I can serve. I don't have anything to worry about. God is always there, we just read, and God will always help. God will always take care of those that are his, that are in him. That's what the verses just told us. Always, without exception, God will always care for those that belong to him. So we're told because of that, do good. Do what is right. Trust in the Lord. He will take care of you. He will not let you down. He has promised you. Do you hear that? Trust him. Don't be so faint-hearted. Don't be afraid. He has not ever yet let one of his saints down, so he will not let you down either. He will take care of you. In Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, I know that you know these scriptures. Go ye therefore, Jesus said, he's risen from the dead. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. God is with you always. You say, well, I'm not worth it. Right. Neither am I. None of us are. We are saved by grace. But you know something? That promise isn't to you if you have never asked Jesus into your heart. He tells Nicodemus, John 3, you must be born again. There's a stipulation here. This is not for the whole world. This is for everyone who trusts in him, who commits, rolls herself over unto him. Those who say, I am yours. There came a time in my life when I had to say, I am yours. Do something with me. I apologize for the condition I'm in. Fix it. I'm not giving you much. I mean, when you're getting me, you're not getting a good deal. But I'm yours. Come into my heart. Take me and do something. He did. I don't know what, but he did. Hopefully you've said the same thing. A simple, come into my heart. Take my life. And do something with me. Use me. And he promised that he would. Verse 30, we read this. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Okay, notice everyone, you knew this was going to come up. We come back to the word of God. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. There's the key. We come back to the word of God. It's what we should be all about. It is what is lacking today. It's important to God, and it should be important to us. Keeping God's word in our hearts, in our heads, in our hands. Keeping God's word there, that we know what he says, so that as we pray, we listen to him. We've got our Bibles, we can read, we can go check back again. It's the one thing that we're lacking is the word of God. We don't spend enough time in it. Slowly reading God's word and seeing what he's got to say, what he promises, what he thinks, how he's feeling. God will show you. And notice, the verse tells us, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. You want this walk of yours to be solid? Read your Bible. Stay in fellowship. Read that Bible. Memorize it. Start to memorize Scripture. You say, I can't remember anything. Then all we have to do is ask you questions. What's your birthday? What's your shoe size? What's your height? What's your weight? Well, the weight's hard because it changes so often. What's your address? What's your social security number? What's your, and you answer all those things and say, what's John 11:35 say? And you say, I can't remember. And it says, Jesus wept. It's two words. I'm sure you can remember. Have you tried? Hiding God's word in your heart. Someday, they're going to take these away. One day, you will not be allowed to have one. What will you do then? Your word, the word of God will already be in your heart. If you read Proverbs every month, if you read Psalms every month, you'll be amazed how you can close your Bible and just start saying them, quoting them. You didn't work on memorizing. They just stuck in there somewhere. Read it again. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Read your Bibles. Memorize when you can. Put it to music if you have to. Make up your own songs. That's easy. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to kill him. For the wicked watch the righteous and seek to slay him, kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. The wicked won't get away with anything. The wicked want to destroy the righteous, but he can't do it. Again, across this nation, I'm seeing ministries trying to do that to each other. Ministries are trying to destroy ministries. Any ministry that's of God, you can't do it. And so, that's the way Christianity has been for quite a while. What is the old saying? When we do a firing squad, we stand in a circle. That's us. I mean, that's just the way we are as people. We see someone down, we think that's someone to kill. You know, we're probably one of the only armies in existence today that kills those that are wounded instead of trying to get them help. Christians destroy one another that way. That's not the way we ought to be. And I think the Word of God is clear on that. The wicked won't get away with anything. The wicked want to destroy the righteous, but it's not going to be done. Verse 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. Keep on in Jesus is what we're being told. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. No matter what everybody else says or does, keep your eyes on the Lord. I think I've told you, we'll close in just a moment here, but I think I've told you about the old gentleman I rode down with, down the mountain, and he thought he was dying. And I remember he was about 93 years old, been preaching for 77 years. And he thought he was dying, and I thought he was dying. The ambulance people thought he was dying. And we were all concerned. And as he was dying, he told me, he said, young man, if the world goes to the right, you go to the left. And I thought, that's good advice. That makes perfect sense to me. What, do you see the world say this is okay? This is popular? You go that way. And then he said, now I want to tell you something, young man. If the church goes to the left, you go to the right. And you know something? He has been correct. When you watch the majority of the church, how what it says is okay and what it gets into, you just watch it closely, stick with the Word of God, and just stay away from it, and you'll notice God will take you in the right path. And he's been right. It amazes me. Keep on in Jesus. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. No matter what everybody else is doing, no matter if it's popular, even if it looks like it works, don't do it unless it's according to the Word of God. Don't cheat. Don't make it fit. Do what God's Word says. You'll never be sorry. And keep your eyes, as we read, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Keep His way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So you want to make sure we all keep our eyes on him. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yet, yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. And I like that. I've seen it too. He says, I've seen this. Those that choose to ignore God's word, they attempt to do their own thing and they do it their own way. And I've seen many ministries do this, but I've seen a lot of things go on around so-called Christian ministry. It works just like this. They spread, and they look like this huge tree, and they got big leaves, and it looks like they're healthy, and it's big, and you think, man, I don't think this is according to the Word of God, yet they're just growing and growing, and it's getting... They're covering lots of ground. They're looking like they've got it all. But you're going to see they're gone. They die. They wither away. And it's the same with anyone who does not do the things that are right in the eyes of God. Oh my goodness, how many men, when I started in the ministry, how many guys started around the same time? Young men excited about God, on fire, going to serve the Lord. And you can look back today, because that was 20 some odd years ago. You can look back today and they're no longer in the ministry. Somehow they got off. They got out. Something happened. They're gone. So you and I want to learn. He says, I've seen the wicked in great power spreading himself like a green bay tree. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that these guys started out wicked. But the truth is, many, many men, as well as women, start to do it their own way. And it seems right. And they're such loving people. Yet, they're gone. He says, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. I looked for him and couldn't find him. Mark the perfect man, or the upright man. Mark that person. Take note of that person. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The upright man is the one who is a follower of God. The one that says, he says, the perfect man. That's one who really follows God. You and I want to follow God. The one who trusts in God. Looks to God for everything. Listens to God through the Holy Spirit. Serves God completely. You'll find those that are at peace, those who really want to serve, you'll find that they have a real high regard for God's Word. You'll notice that about believers. Doesn't matter what church they go to. Doesn't matter what denomination they say they're of. You'll notice that someone who loves the Word of God seems to be solid. And there seems to be a peace in there that people can't get to. You can't get to it. And that's what he's telling us here. Keeping your eyes on God. The upright man, the person has real peace. But the wicked are miserable and they're cut off forever. And I ask you, which would you rather be? Do you really want to be at peace? Or just want to try things your own way and see how far you can get before you explode and crack up? The salvation of the righteous. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and shall save them because they trust in him. There it is. Salvation is of the Lord. There's nothing you and I can do to earn it. It's of the Lord. He is our strength in times of trouble. God will help each and every one that trusts in him, that serves him, that waits for him. You will never be disappointed. if you will trust in the Lord. I took it kind of slow, but there's so much in chapter 37. I mean, there are some major promises there. You say, man, all I care about is having that peace. I know. Because when it all is said and done, and you sit down at the end, you just want to be able to sit down and relax and say, God is good. That's all. You don't want to be able to say, well, I did this and I did that, and boy, we worked hard. What you want to be able to say is, God is good. Salvation is of the Lord. God's done it all. And He will continue to care for me, and He will continue to carry me, and He will continue to work as long as He leaves you and I here to serve. If we'll just simply humbly serve, He will do something. He will. He'll use you to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He'll use you to teach others about His Word. He'll use you if you will just trust Him. Let's bow our heads together.